Hello, and welcome to This Week at Charlestown Road, a branch of the Heavenbound podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Schaus, and this is where we reflect on the weekend that was. We dig a little deeper into a recent sermon to give you something to think about as this week unfolds, but also preview what's to come this next weekend at Charlestown Road.
It's great to be with you, Jason. This past Sunday you preached and you gave a great lesson on the role of deacons. We don't hear a lot of lessons like that, and oftentimes the only time we hear things like that is when someone's name is being put up to be a deacon. And for a lot of folks today, they may not even understand or know the role of what a deacon is. And so I think it was a great lesson to kind of explain that concept. It takes us to Philippians 1:1, where there we find the simplistic organization of God's church, where it says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and the deacons. And we have for several weeks, all through April and to this first Sunday in May, have been looking at different aspects of the church. And what we've noted is that what we read about in the Bible is oftentimes not what we see out in the streets today. And what we looked at is a simplistic plan of God. And so when it comes to how is the church to operate, how is it organized, Philippians 1:1 describes it. There are Christians or saints, there are elders or overseers, and then there are deacons, and that word deacon comes to us from the word servants. They are servants. There's no hierarchy above that. There's no board. There's no bylaws. There's no committees above that. And that is so foreign to so many people today, because in a lot of places, the way the church is organized mirrors the government. And they have delegates and committees and meetings upon meetings and just a big hierarchy of bureaucracy. And nothing much is found in the Bible. And so when you think about the concept of deacons, servants, you made a great reference to the book of Matthew in chapter 20 and verse 28, where the first or the original servant that we look to, of course, is Jesus Christ. And it says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. I thought it'd be good for us just to kind of stretch that idea for a little bit. It's a great passage. Jesus Christ was a servant, and he did not come down with an entourage of people around him and angels. You know, you see some of these prize fighters walk into the ring, they got a whole group around them, or we see rock stars showing up to some show and they get out of the limo and there's all these people, and that's not Jesus. Not at all. You don't read that at all in the Bible. So a great question to begin with is, it says that Jesus came to serve. How did he do that?
Sure. Yeah. Great question. And I think a powerful question. We see even the importance of that question in our own day and age. If you have paid attention here and there to the news over the last year, one of the greatest frustrations of people has been when people in positions of leadership say one thing and do another. You know, we live in this age where everyone's got a camera, everyone's got the ability to record and video. And so we have seen multiple instances of those in positions of leadership saying, this is what I expect you to do, but I'm not going to hold myself or my family to the same standard. And rightfully, that is a source automatically of frustration, right? But when we get that in our minds and then we think of, okay, the context of Matthew chapter 20, what Jesus is doing is teaching his apostles. He says just a few verses up before that, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man, speaking of himself, came not to be served, but to serve. And so how did he do that? Well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are just full of examples. It begins, of course, with his willingness to be born. His birth was not his beginning. You read John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He became flesh and dwelt among us, but even by subjecting himself to being in the flesh like us, he is serving. By growing up in a very obscure place and living for 30 years, essentially in the shadows, you think of day after day, from all outward appearances, he's just another ordinary man. And by living faithfully in the shadows for 30 years, he serves us. By being willing to step up and perform miracles, knowing that it would draw curious attention from some, but very hostile attention from others, he is ultimately serving. Of course, in my mind, one of the most classic examples is in John chapter 13, where on the very night of his betrayal, he washes the feet of his disciples. And let me just read to you another couple of verses to show, once again, it's look at what I'm doing, and I want you to follow me. After washing their feet in John chapter 13, he asks in verse 12, do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. It takes him all the way to the cross. Of course, that was the original context of where we began in Matthew 20. He came not to serve or to be served, but to serve and to give his life. Jesus's life was characterized by deaconing, in a sense, being a servant to others.
And what he did is, you know, it's one thing to say, I serve. Some people serve themselves. And what he did was make the betterment of other people. When the multitudes were hungry, Jesus fed them. Luke 12 talks about there are so many thousands of people gathered around hearing Jesus. They often stepped on each other. So many people there. And on almost every occasion, he's healing the sick. He's casting out demons. He's curing the leper. What was Jesus doing? He's making the betterment of mankind. But then more than anything else is his words. His words would give hope to a world that was dark, and his words would offer forgiveness. The idea that, you know, I can have a second chance. I can be in heaven. I can do what's right, which all led to the cross itself. And so when we say Jesus served, what he did was make the betterment of mankind. The world was a better place because Jesus was here.
Right.
And that's the idea. So following in that steps, you and I today are to be servants of Christ. We also are to serve as God wants us to serve, and that's a powerful thought.
We often use passages like Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. And then the Holy Spirit follows that up with, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. We are not being called to do anything that Jesus, the chief servant, has not already modeled for us.
And that's just a great idea to think about. There's really nothing Jesus asks of you that he has not done himself. And a person can say, well, you know, I got to go worship. Well, he did too. I pray, he did too. I got to be good. Well, he was perfect. Almost everything that God asks of you, Jesus first did himself. And again, that is such a disconnect to the world we live in. To what Jason said at the beginning, we have politicians, we have CEOs, we have a lot of people, sometimes even parents. They'll bark out orders, but they themselves will not do that. I don't want to take care of the dog. You take care of the dog. I don't want to do this. You do that. And it's easy to give orders, but to say, I'm going to do it first so you can follow my steps.
Right.
That's what we see. Paul wrote to Titus in Titus chapter 3 and verse 14, our people must also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs so that they will not be unfruitful. This is a call that God has for all of us to be servants of Christ. And so when we think about this idea of a deacon in the church, that is not just all of us. That's a special type of servant, but all of us are to be servants in helping and bettering people's lives, particularly spiritually, as God wants us to. Now, as we go back to the lesson, and we talk specifically about deacons, let's ask this question. Why does the church need deacons?
As I was preparing for this, I don't always share it in the sermon itself, but it always helps me to focus in on the meaning of words. It just seems to me like if I'm going to faithfully preach what God has said, I need to make sure that I'm using the words as He would have me use them. And so I do my best not to get down into the Greek weeds. I'm not qualified to do that very much at all, but I can understand the basics. And in looking at those words that were originally used in Scripture, there was one particular example that really stopped me in my tracks. And that was from a famous story. It doesn't have anything to do with deacons the way we're talking about in the Philippians 1 context. But it's that account in Luke chapter 10 where Jesus is visiting the home of Mary and Martha. And we read Jesus say to Martha in Luke 10, 40, she says to him, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone? Tell her then to help me. And the Lord answers her, Martha, Martha, you are troubled and anxious about many things, but only one thing is necessary. And Luke clues us in as to why Jesus says that Martha was distracted with much service. It's actually the noun that has to do with service or ministry or serving as a deacon. Same root word that we have translated in Philippians chapter 1 as deacons. And that got me thinking for several days in preparation for this sermon. Okay, here was someone who had the desire to serve, the drive to serve, was actually in the business of serving, but found herself distracted. And the Lord says, listen, you've lost sight in this moment of what is truly of greatest significance. And the more that I thought about that, okay, is that not what the apostles, for instance, in Acts chapter 6, are aware of that they need to avoid? We need to be serving on the front, they say, of prayer and the deaconing of the word, service of the word. And it would not be right for us to be distracted from that in order to serve tables. Now, they absolutely affirm the fact that there are physical needs that need to be met, but we're going to need someone else to do that so that we are not distracted from what is of primary importance for us as apostles. And if that is the case, does it not make great logical sense that, okay, shepherds in the Lord's church could easily get distracted? And Roger, you and I have many personal stories where how easy it is for overseers in the Lord's church to spend 2 hours talking about a vacuum cleaner and at the same time neglecting watching over the souls of people in their charge. I described it just briefly in the sermon as this Martha pitfall, and I think that's one of the most fundamental reasons why the Lord in his wisdom establishes deacons.
And what Martha was doing was good. Mm-hmm. I mean, you know, feeding Jesus and those apostles, you know, you get 13 men show up at your house, you better make sure something's in your cupboard. There's a lot of cooking to do, okay? And what she was doing was good, but and sometimes that's where we park our cars. You know, taking care of the house, taking care of the kids, taking care, you know, we do good things, but Mary chose the best.
Right.
And so when you go back to Acts 6, and we see that there was a problem with some of the widows there being neglected, could not Peter have fed those people? Absolutely. He saw what Jesus was doing. He could have done it. Andrew was the one who found the boy who had a little bit of food when Jesus multiplied him. Andrew could have gone out and gotten food. All the apostles could have done that. But Jesus had commissioned the apostles to go into all the world and preach. That was their job. Now, if they're going to take the time to feed the widows and get that all straightened out and take care of everything, there's no preaching being done because you can't do two things at once.
Right.
And so it's not a matter of, well, the apostles are better than they are. You know, that's taking out the trash and we're too good for that. That's not the question. It wasn't about ability. It's that they had another job to do. And if they didn't do their job, then who would? No one else could be the apostle but the apostles. But other people could feed these widows.
Yeah, the Apostle Paul warns us about thinking in terms of hierarchy, of course, in his first letter to the Corinthians. It's the foot cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, or the ear to the eye, I have no need of you. We all serve in the body. And Roger, you and I both, over the course of the last several weeks, have tried to draw attention to the wisdom of God's simple plan for his church. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says God gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry. That there's no ladder of importance there, but there are distinct lanes of service.
And so to your illustration, well, I'll go. Could not our elders, our shepherds, go buy a vacuum cleaner? Those guys are college graduates. They're smart. I would have no concerns that they're going to get something wrong.
None whatsoever.
They would pick it out. But their job is shepherding. Their job is feeding, guarding, and protecting us. Who's going to do that while they're buying vacuum cleaners?
Yeah.
You see? And so it's not about ability. It's not about smart. It's not about I'm better or I'm above this kind of job. That's a job for a commoner and I'm not that. That has nothing to do with this. It's that God has given different roles, different jobs. And to stop one to do something that others can do, that's where deacons come in.
Yeah.
And that's the idea we're trying to manifest with that. Now in our times today, you know, people will serve if they get something out of it. You know, go to a walkathon. I'll do the walkathon, but I'll get a free T-shirt out of it. You know, why should I give up a Saturday to go walk 5K? Well, at least I'm going to get a T-shirt, okay? Or why should I give blood? Well, I'll give blood, then I'll get a coupon for a free meal, okay? There's always somebody wanting something out of it. And so when it comes to deacons, why would somebody serve? What do they get out of it?
Yeah. When I think of that question, I think of 1 Timothy 3, verse 13. The Spirit has led Paul to describe what sort of man this ought to be, including his wife, what sort of woman she ought to be. And he rounds off that list of qualities with these words in 1 Timothy 3:13. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. And
I think of the words of what Jesus in that parable of the talents said to the five talent and the two talent men, well done, good and faithful servant.
And if Jesus, the chief servant, says that, what better commendation is there than that?
So Why would somebody volunteer? Why would somebody sign up for something like this? Because they love the Lord.
Yeah.
Because they love people. Because they love the kingdom. They have an ability. They have a talent, and they want to use it. It's not because they're sitting around. They got nothing to do. All of our deacons are busy people. Most of them are still actively working. They've got families. There's just a zillion pulls on their schedules. But they put the kingdom first, and they understand how important that is. We want the kingdom to thrive in this world. We want God to be successful through whatever we can do. You know, we're just a shovel. God is the tool, or God is the power behind all this. And that's the hope that we have and we see.
Absolutely. I tried to emphasize there at the end, deacons are good gifts to the local church. We ought to thank God for them. We ought to take the time to thank them personally, express thanksgiving. I tried to use the analogy of, you know, as you're driving along, you give very little thought to the road on which you're driving, or the forethought and the work that went into building that and maintaining that. And it's easy for us to be a part of a healthy church family and take for granted the work behind the scenes that makes that possible. In so many ways, good deacons are responsible for that, and they deserve our gratitude.
And both you and I have been places where it's sure missing. Yeah. I mean, I've been in some places as a visiting preacher. I'm behind the pulpit. I'm preaching away, and all of a sudden the microphone doesn't work.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm looking at them. They're looking at me. And I think, okay, somebody do something, and nobody does anything. Yeah. And you think, this is pitiful, you know? And it's, but when it runs smoothly, oh, what a wonderful, wonderful operation yeah. it is. What wonderful teamwork it is. The glory through all of it goes to God. And even to do this podcast, there are people behind this that helps us. And we're so, so thankful that we can do these things.
Absolutely. We're blessed to be a part of a church full of servants. And we hope that even just this brief conversation has encouraged you to have the heart of a servant. We're looking forward to seeing our fellow servants, Lord willing, this evening at 7 o'clock for Bible class. Roger, you're teaching in the auditorium. What do you have in the queue?
We are doing a series called The Battle for the Mind, and we have been walking through just some generic concepts about the wonderful gift of our mind that God has given us. Tonight, we're going to start transitioning and talking about developing the mind of Christ in the book of Philippians, how to start thinking spiritually, and how do we overcome the worldly thinking all around us.
On the building blocks front, we have just begun a brand new series for the month of May, asking, who is the enemy? On Sundays, we're looking from the standpoint of the big picture of the Bible, beginning in the Garden of Eden and following this ancient serpent, the deceiver of the whole world. But on Wednesdays, we're taking a practical look at this. And so tonight, we're going to be in James chapter 1 and exploring this important description. Each person is tempted when. We have Bible classes for all ages. We would love to have you come and study the Bible with us. We're thankful for those men and women who have hearts of servants who are ready to teach the Bible this evening. Roger, Lord willing, this Sunday morning, you're scheduled to preach.
Yes, and Sunday's Mother's Day, and we're not going to talk so much about mothers, but there is a famous mom in the Bible. And she has a famous statement about her son, and she says, whatever he says, you do. And that's what we're going to talk about.
All right. That is going to be some good advice, more than good advice, that we look forward to hearing about this Sunday morning. Thank you so much for joining us for this episode of This Week at Charlestown Road. We're looking forward to tonight. We're thankful for the men and women who make all of these opportunities possible. We're looking forward to this Sunday, the best day of the week, and we would love to have you come and grow with us.